This morning, we have another great question to consider. Is there a right way to study the Bible? How do we avoid misinterpreting it? How do we avoid potential pitfalls in interpreting Scripture? That's a great question, and one that's very important for us to think about. You know from our message a couple of weeks ago that we are evangelical Christians. That means that we hold the Bible in a high esteem. We understand that it is God's word to us, and so we want to read it and understand it as best we can, and then apply it in our lives. Admittedly, though, there are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. It was written a long time ago in really a lot of different cultures. And so there are sometimes things in the Bible that are tricky to get. But we know that God's word is good and life-giving. And so we want to put in the effort to rightly understand the word of God, right? Psalm 119 says it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So how do we go about interpreting Scripture in a way that understands it rightly so that we can apply it rightly? I'm going to give you four principles today for not misinterpreting the Bible, or I guess the positive side of that is four principles for good interpretation. There are a lot of different ways that I could answer this question, but I'm going to limit it to these four. If you want to write them down, you can. Here are my principles for correctly interpreting the Bible. Read it carefully. Read it honestly. Read it canonically. C-A-N-O-N-ically. And read it in community. So read it carefully, read it honestly, read it canonically, and read it in community. Those principles, I think, are going to keep you from the potential pitfalls that come along in understanding an ancient book. So we're gonna take those one at a time. First, read the Bible carefully. Have you ever been reading a book, any book, really, and you go along, and you're two or three paragraphs, and then you stop and you go, wait, what did I just read? You know, you're seeing the words on the page, and yet somehow the meaning of those words is not coming together in your mind. You know, that happens when we're reading New York Times bestsellers. That happens when we're reading the Bible. It happens to me. When that happens, we need to slow down and say, wait, let's read this carefully. With the fan on low, as a Bible professor used to say to me, or off. John Piper used to say, it's good to read the Bible in, I don't know if he said Greek or Hebrew, good to read the Bible in Greek because you have to slow down. And I agree with that statement. We need to slow down. We need to read the Bible carefully because otherwise you might miss what it's saying, or you might take something at face value that is not actually exactly what it says. So take John 14:14 for example. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 14:14, and he says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Ask me for anything in my name, Jesus says, and I will do it. That is a big statement. Now, if you're just kind of blasting through the Bible, you're going to see that and read that and go, wow, this is incredible. I can go to Jesus. I can ask for anything in his name. Look out, beach house in Maui. Here I come. But hold on. And let's think about reading carefully what it is Jesus has said. John 14, starting in verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, if you're skimming the Bible, you might just catch verse 14. Ask me anything and I'll do it. But that's only a part of what Jesus says, isn't it? 12 to 14, there's at least three other points in the previous verses that would mitigate against asking literally anything and Jesus will give it to you, right? First, anyone who has faith in me, I mean, first, that implies that there is a faith relationship with Jesus that is going to want to reflect his values and character. Second, anyone who has faith in me, who asks these sort of things, will do the sort of things that I have been doing. So the implication is that what you're praying for would be consistent with or an extension to what Jesus has already been doing. And third, the point of being given whatever you ask for is not for your own, you know, self pleasure or aggrandizement. It is for the glory of the Father. You know, the unspoken principle at the heart of ask me for anything in my name and I will give it to you is that if you ask for anything that is consistent with the character of mission and God, then he will provide. You know, ask to be a blessing to the world. Jesus is going to answer that prayer. Ask for a sports car, maybe not. Probably not. You might miss that if you are ripping through the Bible real fast. So you need to slow down and pay attention to what it says. One of the most important things that you do to avoid misinterpretation is simply to slow down and read the Bible carefully. A second crucial way to avoid misinterpreting Scripture is to read it honestly. Julie's on call at the hospital today. I remember a colleague once asking me, do you let the Bible speak for itself, or do you make the Bible say what you want it to say? That's a really good question that has stuck with me. Do you let the Bible speak for itself, or do you make it say what you want it to say? You know, we bring preconceptions. We bring our own values and assumptions to the Bible, and quite often, we can read those into the text. Confirmation bias is also an issue here, where we only see things that agree with what we already believe. You ever seen that happening? I think a lot of what's going on in the world right now is because people are suffering from confirmation bias. They only pay attention to the things that agree with what they already believe, rather than letting someone else challenge them on some of those thoughts. We do that with the Bible, too. If we are going to interpret the Bible rightly, then we really need to do it honestly. We need to lay aside our preconceptions and do our best to truly hear what it is that the Bible is saying, what God is saying to us in his word. Corey Powell, an author, writes, the Bible should constantly challenge us to reconsider our preconceptions. It should confront us, upset us, make us uncomfortable. If we want warm fuzzies, we should really be looking somewhere else. We want to listen honestly to what God has to say. For example, I think that many people, including some Christians, would balk at what I might have said, or what I might balk at what I said last week about all people having a sin nature. Right? In our culture, we say, oh, we're all good people, and there are some, you know, sociopaths out there who are jerks, but the rest of us are good and fine, perfect people. But then you come to a passage like Ephesians 2 that we saw last week, and we have a choice. We let God speak honestly to us, or we bring our preconceptions to it that says, well, we're all good, polite, mannerly people, and come away from Ephesians 2 with something that's not biblical. So here it is. This is Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. As for you, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. there is a time in my life that I would have looked at that and said, how hopelessly antiquated and out of date and lost that is. And if I read that through the cultural lens that says, oh, well, we're all good people, I would say, well, okay, but maybe that just refers to the bad apples, the malcontents. And yet, what did Paul say? All of us were like that at one time, right? He says, we were like them, the rest. We and the rest, that's everybody there is. We were all dead in sin. We were all chasing after sinful desires. And think about who it is that's saying this at this time. If there was anyone who could gain God's favor by their goodness and their religiousness and thereby opening doors for old ladiesness, it was Paul, right? He's the quintessential good guy. And yet he says, no, I was pursuing my desires just like everybody else. We all have this nature that leads us away from God. If we're going to read the Bible honestly, then we need to lay aside our cultural assumptions, our family values. I mean, probably many of us have assumptions and values that line up with the Bible because we grew up in the church. But by and large, we need to lay aside the assumptions of the world and do our best to read God's word the way that he intended it. And that's actually a helpful trick, I think, in reading the Bible correctly, this idea of authorial intent, what the author intended when he wrote it down, because that's where the meaning lies. You know, whenever I'm doing my sermon preparation, I'm always asking myself, I have my final draft, I'm always thinking, if Paul or Peter or James or David or Moses or whoever wrote this thing that I'm preaching on, if they heard my sermon, would they recognize what they said in it? Am I saying something that is consistent with what they said and meaningful given the 2,000 years of history that have elapsed since then? If we are going to read the Bible honestly, we need to lay aside our preconceptions and try to understand it the way that the original authors intended. We do our best to read the Bible honestly. So, to avoid misinterpreting Scripture, we read it carefully, we read it honestly, we also need to read it canonically. That is, we need to read each part of the Bible in light of the whole. The canon of Scripture is the whole of it. Canon is like standard, the whole rule of it. So, from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation, that's canon. We want to understand each part in light of the whole. You can't just pull one verse out of context and say, oh, well, here's what the Bible says. For example, 20 years ago or so, there was a little very popular book called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody read The Prayer of Jabez years ago? Yeah, so the author of the Prayer of Jabez took two verses out of 1 Chronicles and wrote a book saying that if you will pray as Jabez did, then you will be blessed by Jabez, or blessed like Jabez was. So here's the verses. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. So the author of the book took those two verses and wrote a book saying, if you will pray this prayer just like Jabez did, then God is going to increase your territory. He's going to give you more land. He's going to give you more influence. He's going to keep you free from harm so that you will not experience pain. In the introduction, he says, I want to teach you how to pray a prayer that God always answers. Not surprisingly, that book sold more than 9 million copies because that's the kind of message that people want to hear, right? But is that what the whole Bible says? Is that consistent with the witness of all of Scripture? Right? We're not going to take one verse in light. We're not going to take one verse and pull our meaning out of it. We're going to read that in light of the whole of the Bible. What does the Bible say? Job 14:1, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Just ask the hospital. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, you know quite well that we were destined for trials. Jesus himself says, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The Bible doesn't say that our life is going to be free from pain. And I mean, what did we learn about prayer just a couple of minutes ago? That we should pray in faith, in line with Jesus' will, to the glory of God the Father, not for greater possessions and influence. I mean, the fact that the prayer of Jabez appears in the Bible means that we can learn from it, and we can pray intentionally, and that we can pray for God's blessing and thank him when he answers us for that. But we need to, I think, also hold that intention with the reality that our material prosperity is not as important to God as our spiritual well-being. He's more concerned with saving the world than making me comfortable. But you need more than two verses in the Bible to understand that, which is why reading Scripture canonically is really important. So, to avoid misinterpreting the Bible, we need to read it carefully, we need to read it honestly, we need to read it canonically, and we need to read it in community with other people. You know, absolutely, we need to read the Bible by ourselves, individually, but it's good to read together with others, too, for two reasons. First, they bring new perspectives to what you are reading, and second, they can guard against misinterpreting the word. Right? First, new perspectives. It never ceases to amaze me when we gather together for Bible study as a church, and someone will make some sort of observation of a passage that I've never seen before. My Bible at home, I've got all sorts of notes in it from people who have made observations about a passage. I'm pretty sure that even Alicia Balfour has a footnote in my Bible. They can see that because they're seeing from a perspective that I can't see from, right? I'm white, 40-something, university-educated male. That shapes the way I see the world. And that keeps me from seeing things that a younger person or an older person or a woman or a person of color will naturally see. And so it's when I read with other people giving those insights that we are able to get to a greater understanding of exactly what the Bible means. When we read in community, we gain perspective. But at the same time, we hold each other accountable, right? We work together to evaluate what's being said and say, oh, wait, I don't know that that's actually true. We can stop and say, hold on, I don't think that that's exactly what that means. Really, the prayer of Jabez guy needed somebody from a third world country to step in, or a good seminary prof to step in and say, oh, but what about this passage? How does that change how we think about this? Reading the Bible in community with other believers, with people from different nations through books and websites, reading with people from history is helpful because they're bringing different perspectives in. Brian Wright writes, communal reading is an effective but neglected safeguards to guard against misquotations and misinterpretations and misapplications. It's almost impossible to quote a movie or name a player wrongly on a sports team without somebody noticing and saying, oh, no, you got that wrong. Because so many people are seeing these events. Imagine that sort of thing would happen in your church as well. Communal reading helped and helps to preserve the precise passing down of God's revelation while also providing additional checks and balances to interpretation. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible together, to stick close to the historical understanding of what these verses have meant. We are all together the body of Christ, and we benefit each other when we read his word together. So to avoid misinterpreting the Bible, we need to read it carefully. We need to read the Bible honestly. We need to read the Bible canonically. And we need to read the Bible in community. Now, that being said, to close, I'm going to add one more. To avoid misinterpreting the Bible, we need to read the Bible. I think probably a lot of misinterpretation happens because people haven't read it. They know enough to sound religious or thoughtful, and yet their mind is more shaped by the world or by Dr. Phil or by John Tesh than God himself. Don't be like that. Instead, set aside time to spend with God in his word. Psalm 119 says that the Bible is sweeter than honey. It makes us wiser than our enemies, wiser than our teachers, wiser than elders. God shows us in his word his commitment to us and his plans for our lives and how to thrive when we live in light of them. So, yes, read the Bible carefully, read it honestly, read it canonically, read it in community, but most important of all, just read it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I think for many people, the word Bible brings up the picture of a big dusty book that's hard to get through. But if we shift that in our heads to understanding that it is the word of a loving father to his beloved children, man, how much more eager are we to get into that? I know the handwritten notes from my grandma are all I have left from her, and I treasure them. Lord, we should treasure your word the same way. And even more so because it is your life-giving, authoritative word to us. Lead us as we study your word. Lead us as we read and understand and appreciate it. God, I pray that one morning this week, one day this week, you will prompt us, even if we've never read the Bible for ourselves, to pick it up. To open to Colossians or the Gospel of John or Genesis. And just listen to you speak to their heart. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will guide us as we hear your word and hear your life-giving words to us. We pray in Jesus' name.